This is home. This is home.
Yes, Lord.
This is home.
You belong here.
Yes, Lord.
You belong here. Make yourself at home.
Yes, Lord.
You belong here. Make yourself at home.
Yes, Lord.
You belong here. Make yourself at home.
Yes, Lord.
All right, ACC, how are you doing? Man, so good to see you guys here at Victorville. I want to welcome you who are joining us at Apple Valley today, for those at our Hesperia campus, and those joining us online as well. Well, we're in week two of a brand new series, or really a brand new emphasis, a big focus for these next couple of months about what it means to be the family, our church family. What does that look like? And I want to get your brain kind of going in the right direction today. Let me ask you this question. Think about it. What would you say if I were to ask you, what are your family's values? Think about that for a second. If I had to say, what is your family value more than other things? What are your family's values? And the interesting thing is, for most of us, we would actually be a little bit tongue-tied. We wouldn't know what to say. It'd be hard to articulate. Now, you know them, but you know them primarily through experience. You know them primarily when they're violated. And then all of a sudden, if it's someone in your family or someone outside your family does something against that code, against the vibe that you guys have as a family, man, it's pretty obvious. But to actually be able to say, yeah, this is what we value, that actually isn't something always on the tip of our tongue. And sadly for churches, it's the same way. There are definitely, every church values certain things, but often doesn't articulate them. And you don't know what they are until you go against them. And then you realize pretty quick. And I love it, HCC, we'll walk it out today. We have stated values that aren't just things that are on a back wall somewhere, but they're how we engage and pursue our foundation and our purpose. I was thinking about that related to families, and I thought, okay, well, I know the way some families value things. There are some values I've met people before, families who keep a spotless interior of their car. No food, no drink. And I kind of say no fun as a result. But then I've watched other families, you open the door and trash falls out. And they're just like, we got kids, what are you gonna do? And I'm like, okay. I know other families that they're a high value is that they have the same activities or the same hobbies together. They're all about dirt bikes and quads and their whole family rides. Or a family's like, we're all about travel ball and that's what we all do. I've known other families that have incredibly diverse interests, and as many as there are people in the family are as many things as they do. From baseball to ballet to bingo, they're all over the place. And that's great. I've known other families who are all about going big at holidays related to decor, decorate the inside of the house, the outside of the house, front yard, the whole business. And I've known other families who are like, oh, it's Christmas? Okay. And they just don't do anything. And that's all great. There's none of those types of values that are necessarily right or wrong. It's just the way that you roll as a family. And so what I want to do today as we begin the second week in this series is talk about the values that we as a local expression of God's family, what we have and what makes us who we are. If you have a Bible today, would you make your way to the book of Matthew? Matthew is the first book in the New Testament and will be in chapter 22. You can have your notes out, ready to go as well. Here's the setup. We began this new churchwide emphasis last weekend talking about even how people become a part of the family of God. We mentioned that there are no natural born children of God. The Bible says we're all spiritually dead on arrival. But how we're brought into the family is through adoption, and that adoption is made available through what Jesus paid at the cross in our place. So we come in as adopted kids, and not only to a father, but to a family, to brothers and sisters as well. And then we talked about what is the main way that we relate to one another. How do we live towards our brothers and sisters? And we saw all over the New Testament, 40 plus different ways that we're to relate to one another. So the biblical one another's are a lot of the culture that we're to have and the behaviors towards our brothers and sisters. So we started there and we take another step forward. This whole church-wide emphasis is all about this. How do you become more connected? How do you become more committed to your family? Because sadly, for some of us, your connection to a local church, to this local church, is a lot like being at a hotel. You're a guest who drops in now and then, but man, the Bible calls us to make this your home, to make this a place where you connect and where you contribute and where you bless others and they bless you. So that's what we're moving towards. We're going to give so many opportunities, September, October, and the first week of November, for you to take practical steps to actually not just theoretically become more connected and committed, but actually do so and have a greater sense of being a part of this local family. When Jesus put us together, right, when he began the church, he talked about that we would be an interdependent group of people, interdependent brothers and sisters who would have a reason for being on the planet, a mission that he gave them. And that would be about seeing others brought into, adopted into this family just like we were. And so today what we're going to talk about is what is that foundation we build on? What is the purpose of why we exist? And then how do we move together towards living out and fulfilling what Jesus has for us? So I'm excited to dive in with you. Let's take a look in your notes today. Number one is where we pick it up. Oh, by the way, I totally forgot to tell you about some of my family values. That's not good. I got important stuff. I just was looking at my notes like, Todd, you forgot important things. Growing up as a kid, by the way, the family that I didn't lead, I was a kid in, my parents, they never said this, but I think their mantra was the family who works out in the yard together stays together. That's really what it felt like. It was just like, oh, okay, here we go. Let's pull some more weeds. And that was that. And then I thought of the family that Joanna and I have had the privilege of raising. And I think about one of our values. It's an obscure one, but we love to celebrate, especially at weddings. And if there's a dancing opportunity, we go hard. Now, not always Joanna, but the rest of us, we go for it. And I got to tell you, it gave my heart such joy. Recently, when Kendi and Ty got married back in April, to see that this is rippling out into the next generations. Here's a picture of my 3-year-old grandson breakdancing on the floor, and I'm like, God, you are so good. It's gonna keep going. We're the dancing crew. So anyway, I didn't want to forget that because the other services got that, and you would have been so sad. Number one in your notes, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission are our foundation. The Great Commandment and the Great Commission are our foundation. This is where it's all built upon. And I'm going to argue today, I'm going to say that every church, every group of Jesus followers who name him as Savior and Lord, this should be their foundation too. I think this is universal. So we pick it up, Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. Now, for many of us, we're like, who are they? They were religious leaders of the Jewish faith who had one particular way that they thought it was right to please God. But seeing that he silenced them, the Pharisees, another group of Jewish religious leaders, very different than the Sadducees, they wanted to take their turn. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." But he can't stop. And the second is like it. "Love your neighbor as yourself." All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Here's the context of where we're at. Jesus is a rabbi from Galilee. Galilee is a despised area compared to the super righteous in Jerusalem. And as he has been teaching and healing and curing disease and being able to cause demons to leave people, the popularity has grown. People are wanting to know this Jesus, being near him. That's become very intimidating, and the other Jewish religious leaders are very jealous. So as a result, they're trying to get him in a scenario where he's going to trip. He's going to say something wrong, and they're going to go, aha, here's our moment to pounce. Well, the Sadducees and what we just read had already taken their turn. It did not work. And now the Pharisees are up to bat. And they do this. They say, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Now, if you're familiar with the Bible and the Old Testament, you might think, well, that's the Ten Commandments. Which of the 10 is the most important? So when we see that Jesus doesn't even hesitate and tells them what it is, that's maybe not too impressive about 10. Actually, what they're referring to are the 670 plus commands of the Old Testament, even some that had been added to. So when they say the law, that's the body of laws they're referring to. So they put Jesus in a corner. What's most important, he doesn't bat an eye, it's loving God. Loving God with everything you have, heart, soul, and mind. And Jesus can't just stop there, but he says, and loving your neighbor like yourself. All the law and the prophets, they hang on these two ideas. So simply put, loving God wholeheartedly and loving people selflessly is the essence. It's the foundation that we're to build upon. And then when you say, well, Todd, why build on that? Well, because Jesus said it's the most important things. So we're gonna go, okay, we heard it from him. If that's what he says matters most, then we're gonna lean in and say, that's gonna matter most to us. And when it's always important to define the terms. We read the word love a lot in those words. Each time that Jesus used that word in Matthew 22, it's the same word for love we looked at last week, that word agape. And agape is a word that's not based on preference. It's really even not based on affections. It's based on behavior. And we said last week that word means to will the best for someone else, to behave towards another person that you do what ends up being their best intention. Your intention is for their best, ultimately. That's a powerful way to understand that. So it's not about if my neighbor is someone that, and obviously we're not talking about just even the physical people you live nearby, but the people that you're doing life with, it's not to say that, well, in case they're not someone that you're drawn to or someone that's easy to love, then you can just kind of mark that off. I don't really love them that way, so I guess I'm okay. It's like, no. It's willing the best for them and towards them. That's what we're called to do. And it's a wild thing to think that that's the same word he uses towards God. Well, what in the world could I do to will the best for this self-sufficient, eternal being? And the interesting thing is there actually is an answer. Jesus says to surrender, to bring to him all that you are is this great demonstration of obedience and love towards this holy God. So that's where we start. We don't often call it that, but some do, the Great Commandment. But what you're maybe more connected to or aware of is the Great Commission. That's actually just six chapters deeper in your Bible, Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." All right, great commandment, love God, love people, great commission. In the same way that I've called you to myself, he's saying this to the original, well, now the original 11, along with maybe a few others. The context of Matthew 28, Jesus has already died. He's already been raised from the dead, and he is literally about to ascend to the Father. These are his last words. And to his disciples, he says, in the same way that I invited you to come and follow me. In the same way that we have, in this case, we've been doing life together for 3+ years. We've eaten meals together. We've walked throughout the countryside together. You've heard me teach. You've heard me do incredibly supernatural, miraculous things. I just pronounced the word miraculous. That's good. You've seen me do these things. I've cast demons out of people. And within all of that, Jesus says, I've invited you to be very close, to be connected, to be forgiven from sin, to be my follower. And as I have done that towards you, I'm now commissioning, I'm giving you a mission to do that in the lives of people that you're going to interact with. Now, we've said before, that's just such a bizarre idea for God's ministry, his mission, plan A, is to use broken, fallible people to be the agents by which the gospel was going to continue to travel. We know that we are not complete. We know that we are not consistent. And we have all kinds of failures. God, it'd be so much easier, right? What's the mantra? If you want it done right, well, God, just do it yourself. You'd be so much better at this. But in God's infinite wisdom and in his plan, he wants to take transformed people, people being transformed like you and me, and use us as the means by which the gospel keeps being communicated to other people. The phrase even, therefore, go and make disciples, it's actually in the original language, it just says, make disciples of the nations, or disciple the nations. It's a powerful idea. So there they were, just in this little place in Jerusalem when Jesus ascends. And the reality was the church was going to spread out over the world. Think of it now, 2,000 years later, here we are still talking about, here we are still desiring to know and please this same Jesus that commissioned his disciples to make disciples of nations. So in your notes, this is this reality. This is the important thing to consider. Jesus makes it clear that his church is to continue to invite people into discipleship and that it should continue to do so until he returns. This is the plan. This is ministry strategy A, and there is no B, to invite people into discipleship and to continue to do so until he returns. Jesus said in Matthew 10, as you have freely received, so freely give. So this is his strategy. So great commandment, love God, love people. Great commission, be about making disciples. And that's really the foundation that we're built upon. I wanted to ask you this question, though related now, not so much to our church family, but related to your family. Do you have a foundation that you're building upon? Do you have even an aim, a target, a bullseye that you're going after? Something that causes us to say, you know what? This is what we're gonna pursue as a family. This is what we're gonna be about. Now, if you're in the family as a dependent, you're under a parent or parents, you have very little power to kind of control or influence the direction of your family. That's a leadership issue. But if you're in that role of mom or dad, man, you have a great opportunity. I'm going to say you have a great responsibility to say, where are we headed? What are we aiming at? Where are we going? And I will tell you, early on in our raising of kids, we did not have anything like that. We were parenting by looking at our shoes and just trying to kind of take these steps. We were in the thick of it. When we moved to HDC, it was the fall of 2002. So it was almost 23 years ago. Jackson was 5, Aaliyah was 2, Kendi was 4 months old. And I don't know, my mom used to use this phrase when children weren't children yet with us, that they were on the moon eating green cheese. I have no idea what that means. I'm just reiterating foolishness to you. But Ellie wasn't even in the picture yet. So we had these 3 little kids. We come to HDC. I'm the new family pastor. I have no idea what that means. But we happened to come, again, in God's kindness. We came when Pastor Tom was preaching through a family series at the end of the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, beginning of chapter 6. And as I'm here, I am listening. I am dialed in because my kids are little. Like I said, I'm just kind of parenting at whatever next stage we walk into. I don't have any idea of where we're going. And it was then that I heard Pastor Tom say, you need to parent now with the end in mind. What are you aiming at? What is your target, your bullseye you're going after related to the development and the maturing of your children? And wherever that is, then working backwards, what does that look like in the life of a 5-year-old? What does that look like in the life of a 2-year-old? What does that look like in the life of a 4-month-old? And I got to tell you, for the first time, that made all the sense in the world. Nobody had ever told me that, to think forward and then work our way backwards to where we are now. And then all of a sudden, Joanna and I just stepped away a little while after hearing that, realizing we really didn't have a plan. We didn't have an aim, a bullseye that we were going after, and we needed to develop one. So we put it to paper. We articulated it. And I'm going to read this to you, but I want you to note a couple things. Number one, we never parented, influenced, trained our kids perfectly towards this. It was always an up and down game because we're fallible, broken people. And neither did our kids always live this out in the way that we had hoped they would and wanted them to. So there's a lot of failure along the way. If it was throwing a dart towards a target, it would look a lot like this to get there. But I want you to hear, this is at least what we put together, saying this is our goal, this is our bullseye for how we're wanting to raise our kids, informed by the Word of God. We wrote, we want to raise 4 children. I've gone back and edited because Ellie wasn't in the mix at the time. But we want to raise 4 children who love God extravagantly and who love people compassionately, living lives that are God-centered and others-focused. We want to train our children to know God by reading and remembering His word, becoming able to discern truth from error. We want them to understand what authority is and how all of it comes from God. As for Jackson, we want to raise a young man who recognizes that he lives for an audience of one, who gives courage to those who cower, who honors women rather than exploits them, who keeps his word. We want him to look up to godly men and women as his heroes rather than others who can extraordinarily put a ball through a hoop or play musical instruments the loudest. We want him to attempt great things for a great God. I want him to become the type of father someday that he hopes I'll become for him. We want him to live like Jesus would if he was in his shoes. And for Aaliyah, Kendallin, and Ellie, we want to raise 3 daughters who find their value in who God says they are rather than letting their culture determine their worth. We want their beauty to come from the interior rather than from a synthetic exterior. We want them to embrace God's call to be modest and to present themselves as beautiful rather than erotic. And we want them to learn to be content in whatever circumstances God allows into their lives. We want them to be brave enough to trust their Heavenly Father rather than attempt to control life from their limited perspective. We want them to have hearts that seek to serve rather than to be served. So that was our bullseye. That was our target that we were aiming at from a very young age. And again, lots of failures along the way, but it was something to look at. And even now, as really all of those children, Ellie just turned 18 a week ago, so as all of them are in different stages of adulting, to look back and go, man, on the one hand, God, forgive us for the times that we failed, but God, thank you for the things that we see that you're doing in their lives, drawing them towards that target and more. This is what I'd say to you. If you haven't done anything like that yet, if you've never thought that far ahead to what the end looks like and work backwards, would you take some time this week, if you're a married couple raising kids, if you're a single parent, whatever the mix, would you begin by identifying and outlining, hey, this is the goal, this is the bullseye, this is what we're aiming at. And your kids might be much older than my 5, 2, and 4-month-old in the time, but man, there's no lack, there's no fail to put it in motion with teenagers, to have something to keep saying, this is what we're going after. And man, I'd encourage you, take an hour this week, sit down, process, and say, hey, this is what we're going after, what we believe to be the target that God's wanting to launch our kids towards. Now, that's what we've said for our church family. This is our foundation, great commandment, great commission. But then a great question is, well, then how? How do you live those out? What does that actually look like besides the beautiful theory of it all? And I'm so glad you asked, because I have that for number 2 in your notes today. HGC engages our foundation through relationships with those in our oikos. HGC engages our foundation, great commandment, great commission, through relationships with those in our oikos. Returning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, listen to what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, for Christ's love compels us, verse 14, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, watch this, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone, these are such great words, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. You have not heard anything better than that today. God was reconciling us to himself, not counting our sins against us. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Oh, I love these words. And here's what we're talking about. Like we just said, I would believe that most churches who want to honor God and their approach are going to have great commandment, great commission essence. That's their foundation. And then we take that and we go, well, how do we implement that? What does that look like 2025 in the high desert? A lot of churches here in the valley that would have some similarities to us. A lot of churches around the world look very different from us. But how are we going to engage that? Now, a lot of churches do it really differently than we do. Some would say, hey, the way that we're going to engage that foundation, great commandment, great commission, is by doing big events. We're going to do crusades and rallies and big revival weeks, and that's great. Other churches are going to see it differently. They're going to do things more personally, but not necessarily with people they know. They're going to knock on a door and say, hey, my name's Todd. You don't know me, but you need Jesus. Or they're going to be in a parking lot and just yelling at people, which I totally witnessed this week. It was very odd. But within those ideas, those are different methods that people use. We're not here to say those don't work. We're just here to say they don't work well. And here's why I want to tell you that. This isn't Todd just having his opinion, and therefore I speak for us. Let me show you. I want you to think about if you place your faith in Christ, if you're someone who's responded to the invitation of the gospel, then I want you to think through what were the events that led up to that? What were the events that led up to you placing your faith in Christ? And as you're thinking about that, I want you to think about the catalytic moments, the catalytic events that happen. And as you're doing that, I want you to ask yourself a question. How did God use people? Was there a particular person or persons that God was actually using in my life to invite me to know more about God, or someone that told me they were praying for me, or someone that would just dialogue with me about the questions that I had, or taught me God's word? How many do this in a moment? I'm gonna have you raise your hand. All of our campuses, even do it online. It could be really weird if you're having coffee and you're gonna do this at Starbucks. That's great. But I want you to do this. Raise your hand if that was the main way you came to Christ, was because of the influence of someone else. I just want you to look around the room wherever you are. This is the vast majority of the way that God keeps moving his gospel into people's lives is through people. And not just even through people, but through known people that we already had a relationship with. Track that in your notes. That's such a key thing. The overwhelming factor in people's response to the gospel is someone or someones who were demonstrating and communicating the gospel in the context of an already existing relationship. People that you were connected to, people you already had a relationship, might not have been super deep at the time, but you were doing life with them. I love the comm team. They put together this graphic. This is just a reminder of what our oikos looks like. This is what that relational world is. People who live under your roof, people you work with, go to school with, extended family members, people that you may be connected to in your neighborhood, whatever it is. This is your world. These are the people that Jesus has supernaturally, strategically placed you among in order to be a person of Jesus' influence. Like 2 Corinthians 5 said, to be his ambassador. So let's do that. Let's unpack a few things from that concept that we've just looked at. along the way. First of all, we see some of the big rocks are that God's love for us is so significant that that's what moved him to die for us so that we could be rightly related to him. And so therefore, as a result of Jesus dying in our place, we no longer live for ourselves. We no longer get to be king in our lives, queen in our lives, and say, this is my agenda for my life. I'm just going to do what I want. As a result of this great exchange, we are now living according to God's agenda, living according to his plan for our lives. And I know for some of you, those are like the scariest words you've ever heard. Because you're thinking, if I do that, God's going to send me to some remote place and my life's just going to be horrible. Can I tell you, you already live in the high desert. It'd be one thing if we were saying this in Orange County, but you live here. So on the one hand, hey, is it going to get much worse? But here's the other thing. That's you saying that God's plan for me is only going to be pain. Can I tell you what we say earlier? God's agape love, he's willing the best for you. And the moment that you come to embrace that reality, God is after, his plan is always aligned with your best. And I go, oh man. And I've just seen God play that out in my life time after time after time. So as a result, we don't live for ourselves, we live for him. And then Paul uses this word, he talks about reconciliation. That there is a way to be right with God, and he actually defines it. Sometimes we'll use the word reconciliation to talk about two people who are at odds. They need to be relationally reconciled to one another. That's a good use of that term. Other times we'll talk about things going on in a society or a culture. There needs to be racial reconciliation, and that can be appropriate and needed. But the kind of reconciliation that Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 5 is a reconciliation of sinful people to their creator, to God. And as a result, that's actually, we said this beautiful line, no longer counting people's sins against them. But what is important is it's not just enough that God is a reconciler, it's that God is also a revealer. God is sending people like you and me into other people's lives, just like God sent people into our lives, so that we might communicate, we might demonstrate this beautiful news of what God has done through Jesus to be his ambassadors. Now, that word ambassador in the original Greek means the same thing as it does in our understanding of it in 2025, 2,000 years later. The idea that someone in authority sends someone on their behalf to represent them to another people group. Our Heavenly Father, having reconciled us to himself, now sends us back into our world. Remember, the Bible says that we're in the world, but not of the world. We're elect exiles, but we're put back in, commissioned back into this world to be a people, ambassadors of this Jesus who wants to reconcile them too. Oh man, it's so powerful, it's so rich, and it's one of those things that we just go, so that's why it's worth giving our attention to. While others might do big events and others might try to interact with people they've never met, we push you, we move you on mission into the lives that God's already placed, people he's already are in your world, already in your relational world, already in your oikos, already in your 8 to 15. So that's why we talk about tools and talk about the ways that we want to help you, because we believe that's why you're still here. This is an oikos card. We talk about this often. And it always begins with identifying who are the people in your 8 to 15. Who are the people that you're doing life with? This is my most current version, and these are my people. I'll update this, though, as neighbors move in and out, or as God brings new people into my life, I'll add them. And this is a key beginning. Rather than that being mushy, rather than that being really just foggy about who are the people in my world, we encourage you, write out their names. But then we don't just stop there. We go, now this is your prayer list. These are your people. There's some of us, by the way, who are still analog, and you'll be analog till you die, but there are digital people too. In our app, we have this whole thing built into there, a digital Oikos card, as well as daily reminders. 7 a.m. every day, I get a reminder, hey, pray for the people in your Oikos. So we're listing them, we're praying for them. We're beginning to kind of think through, God, how can I be a person of influence? How can I demonstrate your agape love in their lives? Taking interest in them, caring for them. They're not projects, but they are the people that God's put in your life for you to be on mission with. And then we think about, what does it mean to invite them in to know about your relationship with Jesus? Invite them to see him at work in you, and that he's the explanation for why things are going in a way that's positive, a way things are going in your life that you're encouraged by, is this is what Jesus is up to in you. And then being a person who's even able to say, you know what? Jesus has been the difference maker in my life. Would you like to know him too? Sometimes we can really get in our head about presenting the gospel and make it very complex when it's not easy, but it's simple. And one way just to remember it's the way we close every service at High Desert Church every weekend. A, B, C, admit, believe, choose. That's not reserved for people on a stage to say. You can say it to someone over lunch. You could say it to someone over coffee. You can say it in a conversation. Hey, this is how you come into, this is how you're invited into the family of God, is admitting that you're a sinner who needs a savior, believing that Jesus is the only savior available, and choosing to say, Jesus, I'm done with my agenda. I want to live your life. That's where that goes. And you can do that just as much as anyone else. So when we talk about these things, that's what drives us to, then that's why our purpose statement is what it is. Look in your notes. This is the long 8-word version no one can seem to memorize. Preparing every generation to change their worlds for Christ. That's what we're committed to. And the emphasis of our ministry staff is on the preparing. Our job, God never called a ministry team to simply be the people who are influential for Jesus in this valley. He's called a whole church. And so our job is to be better and better preparing you to be people of Jesus' influence in your Oikos. And I love that. I love that that's what we're committed to. We've developed a 4-word version. It's a little more memorable. I'm going to see. I've tested every other service. It's been impressive. Let's see how you do. 4 words, preparing. I'm encouraged. That's way better. Way better than the last time we did it. Preparing generations of world changers. That's the short version. And that just keeps us on mind. That's what we're here to do. God's using us as people of influence, not because we're perfect, not because we have it all together, but because we are ambassadors of reconciliation in other people's lives. So we said the foundation, any church that names Jesus as Lord, that's what they should hold on to. This particular mission and focus maybe is different with different churches. And lastly, our values, I think they can be as wide as the day is long, depending on the church and depending on what matters to them. So number 3, HGC has family values. HGC has family values that keep us aligned with our foundation and purpose. There are some things that really matter to us that we don't want to violate and we want to live according to as we follow our purpose together. Paul writes to this beautiful church in Colossae, in Colossians 1, this amazing prayer, and he says this in verse 9. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Watch why. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. We make this our aim, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. It's that passage right in the middle, so that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Remember, we said this was really big last week. We don't do things in order to be worthy for God. We could never. But instead, God did something through the shed blood of Jesus that now we can stand in Jesus's place before the Father worthy because of that shed blood. There's nothing to do to earn it. Jesus did it. And so as a result, we trust in it. But once we do, man, it's a beautiful thing to say, Father, I want to live a life that pleases you. I want to live a life consistent with what you've designed me to be here for. And so there's some values that would shape the way that someone would do that. Sadly, what's true is that in many churches, nobody knows, nobody has stated, here's what we're after. Here's what keeps us aligned moving together. But like we said earlier today, if you violate that unspoken value, you're going to hear about it. What I love is that decades ago, Pastor Tom, Pastor Jack, they put together our core values. And these same core values continue to move us together today. They are unwavering, and I love the fact of what they are and how they keep us moving. In your notes, the first one is truthful. Truthful, and it's defined this way: prepared world changers love the truth, learn the truth, and live the truth. Prepared world changers love the truth, learn the truth, and live the truth. And what we're saying about that, realize even the first phrase, we're never losing our mission. We're never losing our purpose. We're out to prepare people. But as people are being prepared, they're living according to these values. Ephesians 4:15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So this idea that, man, we're going to be truth people, we're going to do it encased in love, but we're not going to shy away from the truth. And like we said earlier today, we don't do this without blemish. We fail at keeping these values at times, but generally, man, this is what keeps us moving together. And I was thinking about some examples. I was thinking about in the last 3.5 years, if you've been here with us, man, we've seen God do some amazing things, but there have been some real challenges getting our spending and our giving aligned. We've made incredible strides this calendar year, and we're in a good spot, need to keep growing in that. But along the way with that, we were honest to share with you, this is where we're at. And we want to be authentic and open about those kinds of dealings, our finances and things like that, rather than just going, well, it's just kind of for a few to know. We make that very public because that matters to us that you're in the loop. And then I think about even some of the series we've done this year. It's often that churches sometimes will go, man, I don't want to go into those spaces of God's truth that can be highly controversial or really divisive. But for us, we've said in this calendar year, we're going to talk about money. We're going to talk about sex. We're going to talk about worry and anxiety. There's nothing off limits in God's truth that we're not going to bring before us so that we can continue to be prepared to change our worlds. Truthful. The second value is helpful. And these are in descending order. So truthful would be our highest value. Helpful is prepared world changers pursue. They pursue ways to help each other, their oikos and their communities. Not people who wait to be asked, but people who are looking for opportunities to help. I love this from John 14. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is even called the helper, and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Many of the churches that we have relationships with and consider just like our in our same values and understanding, they're desirous to be truthful, no doubt. And then they see the word of God as authoritative like we do. But not all of them are always helpful. It's one thing to present the truth of God's word to a group of people, but then to not help them know what to do with it. To not help them know how to take steps forward in obedience, that's not helpful. Those are the churches I grew up in that could tell you the truth, but not necessarily help you from A to B. We have whole ministries developed around the importance of helpfulness. Rooted helps you understand, not just in your head, but active learning of what the rhythms are that keep you walking and following Jesus. Region, a program we started a year ago, is helping people who have strongholds in their life that are keeping them between them and Jesus. And so we walk with them for 30 weeks, helping them see how has that happened and how do I break free? And that's important to us. Helpful is huge. The third one is durable. I love the way this is worded. Prepared world changers are committed to a durable church that'll be great 100 years from now. Prepared world changers are committed to a church, a durable church, that'll be great 100 years from now. From Psalm 135, your name, Lord, endures forever. Your renown, Lord, through all generations. I got to tell you, back to the churches I was raised in, this is typically how it went. That whoever had been there the longest, whoever had given the most, whoever had been in roles of leadership, their preferences were what we were going to do. And sadly, those churches have closed their doors over the years because they weren't thinking ahead. They weren't thinking beyond themselves and what they liked. They were just consumed with, it's our turn to do church our way. We would say, God, we want to be a great church 100 years from now. Unless you have some weird fountain of youth somewhere, that outlasts every single one of us. So what are we going to do? We're going to keep investing in developing generations. We're going to keep thinking about what's going to be the church that God's going to keep using and blessing through their leadership when we're gone. One of the things I'm most excited about at HDC is our HDC Next program. We're now in the third iteration of it with three residents, so a group of 12 all together. And these are all the development of future ministry leaders by those who are currently leading at HDC. It's so great. And I've told you a couple weeks ago about our Apple Valley property opportunity. It leans into the same value that as they have been setting up and tearing down chairs for 15 years, the opportunity to finally have a place, a permanent home, where God can use and bless that part of our valley through at least a central location, we're excited for it. That's a durability issue that's going to continue to be a blessing in our valley long beyond us. And finally, I love our last value. Not many churches think this way. It's enjoyable. Enjoyable. Prepared world changers' lives are marked by a winsome joy rooted in Jesus. From Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and I'll say it again, rejoice. I will tell you, we have at times been criticized for having too much fun. I go, man, I'm all about that. That's great. Because there is this sense of levity. There's this sense of just being encouraged. It's so important to us. Because we know that challenges are difficult, but we also know that joy is not synonymous with happiness. Joy is this deep inner thing that reminds us of God's grace over our lives and gives us the ability, even when we're walking in a valley, to not become discouraged and to not think that God's done with us, but to continue to look to Him. These are our four core values. These are the things that we rally around. Back at the beginning of the year, we began with our staff, January, February, March, April, to go over and rehearse our four core values, just to keep that in front of us and be mindful. And here we are in September doing the same thing with our church family. These are the things that keep us united and keep us moving together. Finally, in your notes today, HDC is founded upon biblical essentials, adhering to our core values, to keep us aligned as we pursue our purpose together. HDC is founded on biblical essentials, adhering to our core values that keep us aligned as we pursue our purpose together. Let me pray. Father God, I just want to say thank you. Thank you so much that you have called us into your family. Thank you so much for your word that informs how we are to respond to you and to each other. And as a result, this week, more than we looked like last week, would we look like family to one another? Would we be growing in this posture and these relationships with our brothers and sisters? And you may be here today and you've never entered into the family of God. You might know a lot of things about God. You might be quite religious. But the reality of responding to the invitation of the gospel being adopted into the family, would you today admit that you're a sinner who needs a savior? Would you believe Jesus is the only savior available? Would you choose to receive his mercy and grace at the cross and to live your life according to his design for you here and all the way home? My prayer is that you would. There's nothing keeping you from that decision. Father, this week, help us. Help us grow. Help us treat each other as the brothers and sisters that you say we are and you've intended us to be. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.